Blog Talk Radio.
This is the Light of Truth radio broadcast with Michael Boldea.
Well, I guess we're starting. All right, I thought Gina was going to play some music, you know, have a nice intro, but no, this was a cold start. So here we go. As always, welcome, welcome, welcome to the program. This is the Light of Truth radio broadcast. I am Michael Boldea, your host, and today we have what amounts to a full hour for you, consisting of questions and answers and some timely discussions regarding all that is happening in this nation and throughout the world, as well as what our position should be as believers, seeing all that we are seeing and witnessing what amounts to the annihilation of civilization, the destruction and utter implosion of the notion of morality, and the attempted doing away of God, His Son Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. Make no mistake, be under no false illusion. This is exactly what is happening in this nation. I said attempted doing away of God, and attempted doing away of His Son Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And you might wonder to yourself, why would I say attempted? Well, because the darkness ultimately will not succeed in putting out the light. The darkness ultimately will not succeed in doing away with God, nor will it succeed in doing away with Jesus, or with the reality of the Holy Spirit for that matter. Is the darkness gaining momentum? Absolutely. Is the darkness gaining ground? Absolutely. Are we as believers supposed to retreat and cower and keep silent, seeing all that we're seeing? Absolutely not. It is because the church is silent that the darkness has gained so much ground in recent years. It is because the church is distracted by other things, and because the church is having to deal with the sin within, the sin basically within its own walls, that they're not effective in combating the darkness without. And the demonic forces threatening to overtake all that is good and wholesome and true are giggling at the prospect of overcoming the household of faith. I wrote a post about this on my blog this morning, and the crux of it was me wondering exactly when silence becomes consent. When exactly will we, as Christians, be willing to make the selfsame sacrifices that the world is gladly making in order to achieve our objective? Just consider this for a second. The world is willing to sacrifice more of its comforts in order to achieve its objective than the household of faith is. You tell a Christian that they should avoid certain chain coffee stores or certain department stores because their policies are antithetical to Christian beliefs, and they look at you as though you just lost your mind. Well, I can't do that. It's on my way to work. It's easy. It's convenient. I find everything I want in that one place. Why would I drive somewhere else and pay just as much and drive twice as far? Well, because you're a principled person. See, it's understandable, though. When you consider not getting your cup of coffee every morning persecution, and when you equate your struggle of not buying some cheap Chinese-made bauble with the struggle of those being martyred for the cause of Christ, I understand why some would be reticent anything, and even lifting a finger to defend morality, to defend righteousness, to defend normalcy. That's the best way I can put it. And I know, oh, who are you to say what's normal? I'm nobody. But history tells us what's normal. Human history, biology, all the things that the godless seem to have ownership of, those things tell us what's normal. But see, they choose what to believe and when to believe it. They set the narrative, they move the goalposts, and then we're supposed to either go along to get along or be labeled some name or another once again. But the reality of the situation is that it's no wonder where we are as a society. When people who do not associate with Christianity, per se, who are not evangelists or preachers, have the boldness to stand up and say men shouldn't use girls' bathrooms, and subsequently get fired for their opinion, while preachers are being silent on the matter, hoping that the world gives them a pass this time as well. People are losing their jobs. They're losing their livelihoods because they're willing to stand for reason and common sense. Don't believe me? You think I'm making this up? Look up the name Dr. Eric Walsh. Or for those of you who are baseball fans, look up the name Curt Schilling. Hint. Both of them just lost their jobs because of the stand they took for morality's sake. Just hit latest news. Just for giggles and whatnot. If you don't believe me, just go and punch in those names. Dr. Eric Walsh or Curt Schilling and hit latest news. See what comes up. How's that tolerance working for you? I guess tolerance is a one-way street after all. You tolerate all the perversion and all the filth and all the aberrant behavior. And we, in turn, will not tolerate an iota of dissent. We will not tolerate an iota of disagreement. And we will punish you for having an opinion other than that which we allow you to have. Welcome to the land of the free and the home of the brave. Is anyone listening? Is anyone seeing this? Am I the only one that's flabbergasted by the fact that entire states are getting boycotted and people are losing their jobs over this lunacy? And you know what? Breaking news. It will not stop here. Iterate. It will not stop here. This is not the end of the matter. This is merely the beginning. These are the first steps towards the ultimate attempt at silencing any dissent, any opposition, anyone with a different viewpoint. And don't you know it, you pesky, pesky Christians are the most averse to the progress and the all-inclusiveness taking place in this nation. If not for you pesky Christians, imagine where we'd be. Hence, you pesky Christians have to either shut up and play nice and start waving rainbow flags at gay pride parades and smile at a fully grown man in a dress as he follows your little girl into the bathroom, or we will punish you. And punish you harshly because we define normal, and this is the new normal, don't you know? We'll show you the meaning of tolerance. You know what I pray for? You know what we should all be praying for right now? the first case of assault perpetrated at a Target restroom is met with a $1 billion lawsuit against them. And then the second with a $2 billion lawsuit. And the third with a $3 billion lawsuit. Until they go broke, I have no mercy for them. They are endangering the lives of the innocent. And that I cannot abide. So why are Christians losing the battle? Is it because we didn't change enough to keep pace with the culture around us that we became irrelevant? On the contrary, it is because we did not remain faithful to the calling that we've been called to. That we did not shine like the sun imbued with righteousness and holiness. It is because our salt has lost its flavor that we are losing the battle. The first openly transgendered Baptist pastor has been ordained. How much more do you want the church to change with the culture in the hopes of affecting the culture? At some point, we have to pull the plug on the foolishness. At some point, we have to pull the plug on the lunacy. At some point, we have to take a step back and say, all right, that whole thing about changing with the times isn't working for the church. Maybe, just maybe, we should get back to righteousness and holiness and repentance and preaching Christ unashamedly. Look, I was listening to a guy named Josh Tully at a conference that I attended recently. And he said something that stuck with me. He said that in any Muslim community, every dollar must be spent within that community at least 6 times before it can be spent outside the community. Now, I'm sorry to say it, but maybe in this particular and singular case, it would be wise for Christians to take a page out of their playbook and stop funding the vehicle of their own oppression. Wouldn't that be smart of us? Wouldn't it be wise to stop funding the vehicle of our own oppression? Maybe it's time for Christians to, you know, take a page out of their playbook and stop funding the vehicle of their soon coming persecution. Look, I've said this for the past few programs, and I'll say it again tonight. These people will not stop. They cannot stop. Their empty nature, void of reason and common sense, will not allow them to stop. They will keep pushing boundaries. They will keep testing limits. And unless we hit them where it hurts, they will never get the message. I actually looked this up today. Because I was curious. I'm a curious creature. And in my research, as of 2015, 71% of people in this country identified as Christian. If starting tomorrow, Target sales dropped by 71%, what do you think would happen? And let's face it here, the elitists, the rock stars, these pampered adult babies who spout idiocy without really understanding what they're saying, they're not Target shoppers. When was the last time you spotted Bruce Springsteen in a Target? So their bottom line will likely suffer even more than a 71% haircut if every Christian simply stopped patronizing them. Stop. Just stop. Make them understand that their decisions have consequences and that they're not living in a bubble. It's the only power that you have as a consumer. Where you choose to spend your money. Make them understand that there's a marked difference between being applauded by Bruce Springsteen, having your, you know, your open-mindedness and then having your shareholders burn you in effigy for tanking the stock price. Oh yeah, if you own Target stock, dump it. If you own Starbucks stock, dump it. If you cannot live principled in this life, if your principles don't dictate your actions, but rather your greed does, then what are you doing calling yourself a Christian to begin with? That's my question. You have control over where you spend your money. You have control over which companies you invest in. We can either do something, we can either take action, or we can sit there and moan and cry and complain about what's going on and shrug our shoulders and go back to giving these louts our money. The reality of the situation is a very simple one. The media is running cover for the perverts. And they're making decent folk, normal men and women who just want to raise their children and go to their jobs and attend their churches and be safe in their own communities. They're making these people out to be some bloodthirsty hooligans who want to throw people off of buildings. We don't do that. ISIS does. We don't throw people off of buildings. The religion of peace does. But you know what? Don't you dare attempt to compel me to endanger my daughter and my wife by forcing them to share a bathroom with a mentally unstable individual who decides to put on a dress and go sneak a peek. Look, have you ever wondered how many times the word bigot has been redefined in our country? It used to be you were a bigot if you didn't approve of homosexuals marrying. Now you're a bigot if you don't want to explain the birds and the bees to your three-year-old because she saw a man in a dress trying to relieve himself in the women's bathroom. Look, I'm angry. And I'm trying not to sin, but I'm angry. And there's so much that I can say right now. But to sum it all up, you and I and every common sense individual in this country have a choice to make. The choice is whether we choose principle and conviction over convenience and ease. If we choose the easy path, then there is no stopping the darkness. Because they will spin it in such a way wherein your silence will be misconstrued as consent. Well, nobody said anything. I guess everyone's okay with it. Now, if we choose the hard path, we might not stop them, but I guarantee you we're going to slow them down. The choice is yours. I've already made mine. I will not give my hard-earned money to anyone who willfully desires to endanger my family. I'd rather do without the bauble. I'd rather build my own out of clay and wood and wires. Oh, I need to stop because I'm going to spin out of control. I can't do this anymore. It's like crazy on steroids. Every single week, something else, something worse, something more foolish. And the chorus of the simple-minded clapping along and singing the praises of open-mindedness and tolerance. Anyway, we have some questions to answer today. And I think that the questions are substantive enough. We will likely not have time to delve into any other topics, at least not this fine evening. If I get through all the questions quick enough, then I'll just, rant some more. However, Lord willing, we will be here next week and the week after, continuing to present to you the light of truth and doing our utmost to ensure that men are drawn to this light and affected by this light and even transformed by it. Truth compels reaction. The reason that the church has become ineffective is because it stopped preaching truth. Therefore, it compelled no reaction. As I said, we have a few questions tonight, some longer than others, but we will delve into them because I believe these are issues many believers are dealing with. These are issues that I believe many Christians are trying to find answers for. Now, our first question comes from Sarah, and it says as follows. What is the biblically correct thing to do when a Christian works at a hotel registration desk? I am supposed to oversee that registration, and it is clear that the person renting the rooms are gay or sodomites. Again, what should a Christian who works for an adoption agency do when I'm required to adopt out a child to same-sex adoption parents? These are two questions that have been posed to me from people feeling conflicted by their spiritual beliefs, but have to remain employed to feed their families. God help us all, Sarah. And then she finishes it with, repent, for our Redeemer draws near. Amen, amen. Look, it would be easy for me to sit here and bloviate and tell people to just walk away from it all, but I can't do that. Own the hotel where you work. You work for someone who does. And the only thing that you can do is pray that first, God gives those in sin no rest. And second, that God provides you with a new and better means of employment, a new and better means of providing for your family, wherein you will not have to compromise on any level. Look, when I began in ministry, I was very young. I was 12 years old when I started as my grandfather's translator. As I grew up, I realized I needed to earn money. Because I read throughout the Bible and I realized that true men of God weren't dependent on ministry for their daily bread. There's nothing wrong with taking a salary if you're a pastor. I'm not that dense. But the issue is as follows. When you are dependent for your daily bread and for your family's daily bread, it is inevitable that at some point you may be called upon to do something you don't like to do. And so even at a young age, I found ways of earning money without working for somebody else. When I was living in California before we moved back to Romania, I started buying and selling, fixing up cars. I started with $1,000 that I'd earned, and I built a nice little nest egg before I went back to Romania. When I came back here, and we had the baby, babies are expensive, as the kids like to say. They are very costly, especially if you want to raise them right, and if you want to feed them well, and if you want to provide for them as I do. I realized I needed another source of income. I needed to provide for my family. And so I found something else to do that God is blessing and that I'm able to provide for my family with. It's hard when you work for somebody else. They're responsible for the things they ask you to do. Now, I know God is able to provide a better job. And I know that God can do what man cannot. Look, my advice is as follows, and I know I'm going to get messages for this. Cause, oh, you should have told him to run away, set the place on fire, and quit. I can't. Are you going to buy their bread for the rest of their lives? I'll help out for a week. I'll help out for two, but I've got a family of my own as well. I can't ask someone, especially if God is not compelling them to do it, speaking to them audibly to walk away. I can't put that kind of burden on someone's shoulders and just say, well, quit, go, let it be, let it be. So my advice is be an example. Just be an example. Preach Jesus with your life. That said, the Bible does speak of a time when the just will live by faith. And I believe that we are very close to that time in our history. As far as the adoption agency hypothetical is concerned, pray and pray some more that God makes a way where there seems to be no way. When there seems to be no way of avoiding something, pray until God makes a way. And also pray for a different opportunity of employment. Something that would not put you in this position. Honestly, there really is no easy answer. And as I said, I cannot find it in myself to tell anyone to stop providing for their family and walk away from their job. Jobs are getting hard to come by in today's America. Because you know what's going to happen? They will simply hire another in your place. And if that one walks off the job, they will hire another still. So be a light where you are. You have to realize that a light is a light wherever and whenever it happens to be. It is unavoidable and one cannot ignore it. Be a light. And the day may come when they'll fire you for being the light. And that's okay. Because God will provide. Now, our second question is as follows. Michael, greetings, and I hope you are all well. First Corinthians 12:7 says this, and the question is regarding the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Question one. I have heard people say, when God gives you a spiritual gift, he never takes it back. I guess we're going to have to cover that one too. If that is true, there are certain gifts that the Spirit dormant in us as believers, until the moment when God wants us to use that gift to edify or bless a person and totally at his will. So the question is, are certain gifts dormant until God decides to activate them? I believe. Now, because the Holy Spirit lives in me, a Christian, do I actually have all the gifts shown in 1 Corinthians 12? And at times, the precious Holy Spirit simply manifests a gift as he wishes to in order to serve the body. Good question. It seems to me that it is what Paul meant when he said the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one. An explanation. Many years ago, I laid hands on one of my children, and he was healed of a skull fracture. I felt my hands get hot as I was praying, and the neurosurgeon was amazed, as was I, 2 days later, that the gap in his skull was healed. Later, I prayed for another son scheduled for a hernia surgery, and it was healed. But not every time I pray, but for someone, does this gift manifest. Has God actually given me the gift of healing, which I should be using more often, or did he simply manifest himself in those particular moments with the gift of healing? All right. We have a lot to unpack in this question, but I want to start off by reading the handful of verses that preceded the verses that were read, because I believe it sheds light on what exactly Paul meant when he said the manifestation of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:4-6 says this: Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. Now, so if we were to contextualize what exactly Paul was referring to, it was the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Look, when the 120 were in the upper room and the tongues of fire came down upon them, the only gift they shared together, the only common gift they had, was the gift of speaking in tongues. They all spoke in other tongues. This was the commonality. Now, the tongues, or the gift of tongues, is also the only gift, that and the gift of interpretation of tongues, that we don't see manifest in the Old Testament. We're going to get into this pretty soon because it's important. We need to bring it together and gel it and understand the purpose of the gift of the Holy Spirit. Look, you can have the gift of the Holy Spirit, you can have the baptism of the Holy Spirit without manifesting gifts continually. You have the Holy Spirit in you. Some people only manifest the gift once in their life. Other people only speak in tongues upon receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul makes mention from the get-go that there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. He is speaking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit when he speaks about the manifestation of the Spirit. So if you want to understand it better, it's the manifestation of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It is God who chooses which of the gifts we are endowed with and which of the gifts we operate in. God via the Holy Spirit. Now, that said, I have known believers that possessed more than one gift and that operated in more than one gift. I've known people that operated in two gifts and three. I've even seen individuals who operated in five gifts of the Holy Spirit simultaneously. Because God will not send you into battle without being thoroughly equipped. God will not ask you to stand against the darkness without giving you anything to defend yourself with, to take ground from the enemy with. Now, what you're describing when you say that there were certain instances wherein individuals like your sons were healed when you prayed over them, and certain other instances wherein individuals were not healed, it's more likely that the grace of God was operating and this was an answer to prayer, rather than the full-bore gift of healing. Now, it's also possible that you have the gift of healing, but you haven't exercised it. Look, if we want to understand what it means to have the gift of healings, in Acts chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, it says this: And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing might fall on some of them. People were healed by Peter's shadow. In Acts 19:11-12, it says, Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. So Paul was so imbued with the gift of healings that he didn't even need to be there physically. He didn't even need to be there presently. He didn't need to lay hands on the individual in order for them to be healed. Handkerchiefs or aprons from his body were brought to the sick. And the diseases left them and the evil spirits went out of them. Is the full-blown gift of healings at work? As I said, you might have the gift and are simply in need of exercising it. And the way you do this is by continuing to do what you've been doing, which is pray for people. Now, I realize there is a lot of confusion regarding the gifts of the Holy Spirit in the church today. But the best way I can explain it is that God laid the responsibility of what a prophet, Old Testament, was tasked with doing, and he distributed that responsibility to a handful of individuals who were each given gifts for the profit of all. If you study the life of the prophets, if you look at the life of Elijah and Elisha, Moses, Samuel, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah, even Daniel, you begin to see the diversity of gifts operating in them. Now, they never identified the gifts individually in the Old Testament. They were just known as prophet. That's it. They were simply known as prophets. So a prophet of the Old Testament is very different than the office of a prophet in the New Testament. That's another thing that people mistake. That's another thing that people confuse. A prophet in the Old Testament had a lot of power. From discerning spirits to casting out devils to raising the dead to healing the sick to prophesying, the only gifts, as I said, that none of the prophets of the Old Testament exhibited were the gift of speaking in tongues and subsequently the gift of interpretation of tongues, because those two are like twin sisters. They're almost inseparable. The only time that you don't need interpretation of tongues is when you're praying to God individually, when you're crying out to God and you're by yourself. Whenever you're in a community, a fellowship, and somebody starts to speak in tongues, God in his infinite wisdom ordained that there be an interpretation of tongues, that someone have the gift of interpretation of tongues so that they may speak forth what was spoken in a different language. God took this immense responsibility that used to be on the shoulders of one man known as a prophet. And he divided that responsibility among the body so that no man might boast, so that no man might attempt to lord over the household of faith. Look, we have to realize that in the Old Testament, prophets were quasi-revered. They were quasi-deified. God had to hide Moses' body because they wanted to deify him. Now, another thing that we must take into account is that the Holy Spirit distributes to each one individually as he wills. We can ask for a specific gift. We can pray for a specific gifting, but in the end, the Holy Spirit, who distributes to each one individually as he wills. See, this way, no man can boast that he's been gifted with a certain gifting because he was special, or because he deserved it, or because he came from a certain bloodline or a certain family or whatever. No man can say, well, I had an in with the Holy Spirit, so I got the gift I wanted. No, the Holy Spirit saw fit to give a gift. It was solely his doing. It was solely his prerogative. That's what the Bible says. The whole notion. Oh, that God doesn't take spiritual gifts back comes from the often misinterpreted scripture that states God's gifts are without repentance. True as that might be, because it is in the scriptures, the Word of God does say that God's gifts are without repentance. God's gifts remain active in an individual only insofar as that individual remains in God. I'm trying to figure a way to explain this in my head and then hopefully deliver it to you so that it's understandable. If you decouple, I guess that's the new buzz phrase, if you decouple from the source of the gift, if you disengage from God, if you walk away from beneath his protection, if you remove yourself from his will, if you veer off the narrow path of faith, then God's gift will not follow you into the desert. Yes, there are individuals who can mimic gifts quite well. There are hype artists who can get a crowd all aflutter without an ounce of the divine or the supernatural in their act. But if you turn your back on God, and if you return to the world from which you were once plucked, the gifting you had, whatever that may be, will wither and die in you. Though the gift may reside in you, it needs a power source. Does that make sense? It needs a power source to be animated and to manifest. How do I put this? Oh, imagine a flower in a flower pot. As long as you water it, as long as you leave it out in the sun, that flower will follow its natural inclination to grow and blossom and bloom. What happens when you remove it from the sun? What happens when you stop watering that flower in the flower pot? It withers and it dies. Technically, the flower is still in the pot, but is it still a flower if it's all dried up and lifeless? God is the sun. God is the water. Via his Holy Spirit, he animates the gifts. And when men remove themselves from beneath his covering, the gift that was in them withers and dies. Does that make sense? Look, if the gift of the prophet is subject to the prophet, then logic would dictate that the other gifts are also subject to those who have been endowed with them. I know that I can either release my utterance in tongues or withhold it. I know that I can either speak what I've been shown about an individual or about a future event or choose to keep it to myself. Now, when God commands, say it, then I say it. But otherwise, the individual is given discretion. Whenever we broach the topic of spiritual gifting, baby steps are a must. Until there is certainty that it is the gift of healing, I would encourage you to pray for individuals as you are led. This is very important. Don't let yourself be pressured into praying for someone if the unction is not there. Because long before the gift will operate through you and bring about healing, there's that unction, there's that moment where you know that you're supposed to pray for the individual, and you pray in faith. There's that instant when you know that God is is moving you towards laying hands on them. He's moving you towards praying for them. Follow that unction. And if that unction is not there, don't let yourself be pressured into doing it. And with that, I hope I've answered your question, even if it is in broad strokes. Because, you know, the topic of the Holy Spirit and the gifts thereof are simultaneously finite and infinite. And we can spend many a day on this topic alone. Now, our next question is as follows. And it's another one about spiritual gifts. Would you address or explain your thoughts on the gift of discerning of spirits? This sounds spooky, and it is a little, but once in a while when I first wake up in the morning or in the night and open my eyes, I see figures. Mike, I know you've seen a man, probably an angel, speaking with your grandfather or standing at your bedside, and he speaks to you. These figures never communicate. These usually just look like regular people, and they fade away once my adrenaline starts rushing and my eyes are really open. When that happens, I usually pray out loud, asking God to rebuke anything demonic in the spiritual realm that has been allowed to enter our home, and ask God to cleanse our home. Years ago, I saw what I thought was a small demonic figure angrily rushing at me. This was just after I reported to the police a man who was doing obscene phone calls. At the same time I saw it, it came into my thought that it was an unclean spirit who was mad because I had stopped that activity. Would you say this is discerning of spirits when I am seeing figures, or is it too much Mexican food? Let's not blame Mexican food. It is delicious. I've had plenty of Mexican food, yet nothing like this has ever happened to me afterwards. Seriously, though, God speaks to us continually if we are willing to listen. What you described can only be defined as discernment. And if God chose to show you this, if he chose to pull back the veil between this world and the spiritual, it was for a purpose. You know whether something is clean or unclean. And when you feel something is unclean, rebuke it in the name of Jesus. Plead the blood of Jesus, and it will flee from you. See, I understand that there's a pervasive mentality within Christendom wherein Christians are not expected to do anything. We're not expected to engage in spiritual warfare. We're not expected to rebuke the devil. We're not expected to stand up for our principles. We're just supposed to just lie there in the sun and become a gooey mess. That's a lie. If God shows you something in the supernatural, it's to stir you to action. So if God shows you something that you know is nefarious and evil, something that is dark, then it's your duty as a Christian, it's your duty as a believer to rebuke it in the name of Jesus. You have the power in Christ's name to rebuke the devil. Resist him and he will flee. I hope I've answered that question. Now, our next question comes from our brother Douglas. Hello, brother Douglas. And the question is as follows. Dear Michael Boldea, still with the two names. I love it. I have a question about Daniel's 70th week prophecy. Does this prophecy point to a 7-year tribulation? One of my Bible teachers indicates that this prophecy implies a 7-year tribulation. I feel it will be 3.5 years. If you have time to elaborate, I would appreciate it. Thank you, and God bless you, Douglas. Taking Daniel's 70th week prophecy at face value, you, Brother Douglas, are correct. There will be 3.5 years of peace, 3.5 years of unparalleled utopia, as it were. Then there will be 3.5 years of tribulation, the likes of which the world has never seen. Hence, It is called the Great Tribulation and not merely a Great Tribulation. So, yes, you are correct. It is not 7 years, but I guarantee you 3.5 will be a plenty. And Brother Douglas, as always, I pray that I've been able to answer your question. Now, before we part ways today, I did want to let everyone know that I will be traveling to Washington State the first weekend of May. And I will be speaking there for a Sunday morning service. So I will be speaking at Bryant Community Church, which is located in Arlington, Washington. It is on 53rd Avenue, and the pastor's name is Chuck Barnett. I will be there May 1st, 2016 at 10 a.m. So if you live in the area or know someone who lives in the area, you are more than welcome to come and attend service. And the last question in our basket today comes from Joanna. And it says as follows, Dear Mr. Baldia, formal, as a supporter of your ministry, thank you and God bless you, seeing how God blesses your work, and let us participate in it, I would like to be able to listen to your radio broadcast and receive the links to do so. Also, I want to thank you personally for your books on prayer and the Holy Spirit. It helped me greatly in my spiritual walk with God. We need more people who are awake and follow where the Holy Spirit is leading them. I could not agree with you more. May God bless you and your family, enabling you to continue his work. Your sister in Christ, Joanna. All right, there was really no question there, and I'm sure that Gino sent out the links already. So thank you for your kind words on the books. The book writing is a passion. If I wanted a book that earned me substantial income, I wouldn't be writing on spiritual matters. And so, whatever topic God puts on my heart, whether it's prayer, whether it's the Holy Spirit, it's a passion project. And, I'm glad that somebody's reading them and I'm glad somebody's being fed by them. So God bless you as well. Now, the last thing that I wanted to cover tonight, since we still have a little time, is a news article that I skimmed earlier today. And it just stuck with me for some reason, because I used to watch these videos from like Oriental countries, from Asia, from China, where people would fall down in the middle of the street. And individuals would be walking by them and not paying them any mind as though they didn't even exist. And it seems that level of barbarity has reached our shores. And it happened very close to where I am. I'm in Wisconsin, and this happened in Chicago. And a 32-year-old man died at an area hospital after he collapsed. He was punched and knocked unconscious. More than a dozen bystanders, 12 people, stood by, watched this man get knocked out, watch him fall in the street, and not a one came to his aid in nearly 2 minutes before a taxi cab accidentally drives over him. Now, let me repeat that. In America, this year, a man was knocked out, 12 people stood by for a full 2 minutes, and watched as he got run over by a taxi cab, because apparently he'd been knocked out and he fell into the street. And we still have the temerity to call ourselves good people. We still have the temerity to beat our chest and say there's nobody better than us. Those days are far gone, friends. Goodness is at a premium nowadays. Humanity. Humanity is at a premium nowadays. A man gets knocked out in the street. 12 people sit by and watch as he gets run over by a cab and dies a while later. 32 years old. Welcome to the new America, where brother helping brother and friends helping friends, and hand in hand, we go towards a glorious future. I don't know. Maybe it's time we stopped believing the hype. Because if we keep believing the hype, we're going to believe that unemployment is at its lowest rate ever. The economy is booming. Jesus winks at our sin. The only thing that God expects of us is a few bucks and a plate every Sunday. And that a man, any man, or woman for that matter, is the only way to save America. Sorry to break the news, but without repentance, we're done for. And I'm not talking about a false repentance. I'm talking a true, heartfelt, sackcloth and ash, oh God, don't destroy us, sort of repentance. And you and I both know that that is not very likely to happen. And so all we can do is strengthen what remains. All we can do is make certain that our foundation is Jesus, that we are standing on the rock, so that we will not be moved, so that we will not be shaken. The days are here. They're not afar off as they once were. They're here. And worse is coming. And whether you stand or fall will be determined by where you are with Jesus and whether or not he is with you. And with that, I thank you for listening. I thank you for joining us, and I pray the Lord bless you. Gino, the floor is yours.
Thank you. God bless you, Mike. We appreciate the show. Many people wanted to let you know that they appreciate the show tonight. Very insightful. If you have questions, please send them to lightoftruth@handofhelp.com. May God be with you and let others know about the show. Blessings. Thank you for listening to today's broadcast, The Light of Truth with Michael Baldea. If you would like to order a copy of today's broadcast, please visit our website at handofhelp.com. If you have questions about our ministry, you can email us at handofhelpoffice@aol.com or simply call us at 920-206-9910. God bless you. They are all leaving.